This week, I received a poem that was written by my grandchildren, and I'd like to share that with you. Christmas Bells. Christmas bells call to us, inviting us to join the rush toward worshiping the child God designed to be regaled. The Christmas God's baby infant, holy, royal, at birth time instant. Tiny bells on the lambs twinkled merrily as their warm breath breathed. Yea, verily. The donkey neck bell had marked the miles, carrying God's soon-to-be-born child. To Bethlehem, humble but warm stable, toward the precious time Mary would be able to birth her holy child, baby Jesus, meek and mild. The camel's hooves made prodding sounds, carrying wise men over the desert mounds. Those Bible scholars of old, believers of God's prophecies, they'd been told, journeyed far to the worship their newborn king in a rhythm set by their Campbell's bells ring. Church chimes ring out loudly now to large cities, they avow worship of God's holy son to remember the salvation he won for us, each and every one. It pleases him to hear the bells rung. I'd like to start with going back to our text of Matthew, the second chapter. And we'll read verses 1, 3, 10, and 11, which says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And when the King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A strange new star hung in the sky on that wondrous but troubled night. Over 2,000 years ago, from afar, the wise men followed it and came to worship. And over 20 centuries later, we have reached another era of troubled nights when strange new stars are appearing in our sky. You know, I can remember when I was in academy and the Sputnik was there. Glenn was doing his thing of orbiting the world. And we used to go out and they'd tell us what nights and when that would pass over, and we could go out and see that light as it went across the skies. We are following them with the radar and radio. We are uncertain at the moment as to just who or where the wise men are. For holy and tender reasons, the world was a place after the appearance of the star of Bethlehem. For harsh and terrifying reasons, it again is again a new place following the circling of the metallic stars that have been streaking across our dawn and twilight sky. Silent night, holy night. But it has not been silent on the signals of radar or radio, and amid the staring beeps of the satellites, we are going to keep it holy. The wise men came to worship God. If there is a God, he is to be worshiped. And only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And in the 21st century, wise men still worship God. In our supposedly dignified and sophisticated selves, we know well the vocabulary of Bethlehem. But in reality, are we comprehending its meaning? Are we sure that we even know the story? How many wise men were there? Three? The Bible does not say. We sing, "We three kings of Orient are," and who said the wise men were kings? They may have been. We have seen his star in the east. Was the star in the east, or was it in the west? The wise men traveled west to Bethlehem. And if the star was in the east to Bethlehem, they would have traveled in the wrong direction. If the star was in the east, they would have been going away from it and not toward it. And so why were the wise men so eager to worship the new king? The Jews had rejected the king, Messiah, and were the wise men Gentiles? To many, the hollow, naive vocabulary is no more than a gaping vacuum. And we tell the story, but what about its servant, its savior, and its theme? We display holly, but what about the humanity and the humility of the heavenly scene? We exchange gifts, but what about the great gift from God, the gift of love? Are we fascinated by the sparkling tree? But what about the sacrificial tree of Golgotha? But what about the dazzling of the lights and the glamour? But what about the veiled glory of sacrifice and service? The wise men were philosophers from the east. They belonged to a large and influential class of noble worth. And like Daniel, they belonged to an educated and learned group. The great and influential, they must come to Christ as well as the shepherds. The best and the holiest need him as much as the lowliest of men. And all who respond to the call of salvation must come to Christ. It says in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, verse 4, "Lift up thine eyes from around about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." In Revelation, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Ellen White in Desire of Ages, pages 60 and 61, says this: "The star was a distant company of shining angels, but of this the wise men were ignorant. While they had the star before them as an outward sign, they had also the inward evidence of the Holy Spirit, which was impressing their hearts and inspiring them with love. The wise men hurried to Jerusalem in the search of the temple. And as they reached the land of Israel and descended the Mount of Olives, they saw Jerusalem in sight. And suddenly the star that guided them was seen to rest above the temple. But in a moment it faded from their view. And with eager steps, they pressed onward, confidently expecting the Messiah's birth to be a joyful burden of every tongue, but their inquiries were in vain. They rushed to the temple and were amazed to find that no one knew about the newborn king. And they asked, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star and have come to worship him.' In response, the Jewish people were cold, liturgical. Pride and envy were closing the door against the eternal light. If the report of the shepherds and wise men was to be credited, the priests and the rabbis would be in a most inevitable position, disposing their claim to be the exponents of the truth of God. It must not be said that God had passed them by to communicate with the ignorant shepherds or the uncircumcised Gentiles, for the wise men were Gentiles. To show their contempt, the rabbis stirred up all Jerusalem, even the Herod the king. Here began the rejection of Christ by the priests, the rabbis, and while God was opening the door to the Gentiles, the Jewish leaders were closing the door to themselves. The wise men departed alone from Jerusalem, and as they left the gates that night, to their great joy, they saw the star again and were directed to Bethlehem. And with a new course, they pressed onward, and in Bethlehem, they found the royal guards. They found no royal guard to station to protect the newborn king. None of the world's honored men seemed to be in attendance. The miracle of the coming of the Son of God was a startling revelation. He came not in the power of a king, but in the helplessness of a baby. He deserved the royal robe, but was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And instead of a throne, he lay in a manger. In place of a palace, he was lodged in a crude barn. His advent was not heralded by the religious leaders of that day, but by humble shepherds. He might have been welcomed by families of renown. Instead, the honor was given to the beasts of the stable. He might have been born into a family of wealth and culture. Instead, he took his place on the level of the poor. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in human flesh. God in a cradle. God in the person of a tiny infant. God in human flesh. And his name was called Emmanuel. God with us. Cradled in the manger where the manger was the hopes and dreams of a dying world. No Lafayette awaited this child. His hands had created the worlds and tossed them into space. Now they clasped the straw in a manger. Soon they would open the eyes of the blind, unstop the ears of the deaf, still the troubled sea, and finally hang pierced on Calvary. That infant voice was to be lifted up again, up to command demons to depart. Comfort the brokenhearted, teach men the way of life, and raise the dead and say, go and sin no more. Those tiny feet were to take him to the sick and the needy, to the Mount of Prayer, to the Mount of Olives, and then finally to the hill of Calvary. When God came, men were either slaves or slave doers, slave owners. 3/5 of the population of Rome were the cringing victims of tyrants. Human rights were almost unknown. If a man killed his ox, neighbor's ox, he might suffer the death penalty. If he killed his own slave, he was not penalized. Unwanted children were put to death. Life was cheap. Inhumanity to man was locked up upon a hallmark of progress. But the sob of the slave could be harmonized with the angel's song. Slavery was doomed. Motherhood was vested in new glory. And childhood became sacred. A heart of love was born in days of cruelty. Good became incarnate in the human flesh when evil walked the earth. And a star shone in the sky when the earth was uncovered with darkness. The wisdom of God came when the wisdom of Greece had failed. A true high priest had come when the temple priest had sold their office for gold. A shepherd came when the sheep were all astray in the mountain. A physician came when the leper cried, unclean, unclean. God came when the gods of men were dead. There was a fleeting moment of united devotion when the wise men and King Herod, the innkeeper with Joseph and Mary, the shepherds and the passerbys of the street stood amazed at a holy child. Then the angels went away, Then the venom of jealousy and the fear entered the hearts of men, and he recoiled from his experience in Christ and queried, "What about my throne? What about my sheep? What about my kingdom? What about my business? What about my priestly position?" Then they were separated. And since then, a path has been worn to and from the babe of Bethlehem. It is impossible to grasp the full meaning of Bethlehem without seeing it through the cross. While the Bethlehem star shone over the Judean hills, there was also a shadow on the night of birth. With the natal joy came the overtones of sadness, for Jesus was born to die. John 18:37 says, "Unto this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world." The world famous evangelist Billy Graham observes it this way: "Just as the shade of the cross fell across the manger, and the moonlight shone through the cross beams of the stable, so the cross interposes itself in our celebration of Christmas. When the shepherds and the wise men reached the stable, they found more than a stable. They found a sanctuary. They came, they worshiped, they returned and praised God, and they went back to their cares. But ever after, they were more than wise. They were living witnesses of that worship that we can mean. The object of their journey was to worship. Something in man causes him to build an altar and pray. Man is called upon to look beyond the bread of his table and the coat on his back, to seek fellowship with the unseen. To worship God is not an elective. It is a required course for eternal life. God is not optional. In Him we live and move and have our being. So the church is a fellowship of worshipers, like a home. It is not primarily a house with a kitchen, living room, and bedroom. The house is the outside of a home. The church is more than brick to build walls, wood to shape a pulpit, glass to let the light shine in. Real Christmas, real worship, it's turning on the light of Christ within our hearts. It is still His entrance that makes the difference between a darkened inn and a glorified stable. The light of the indwelling Christ was turned on one night in the heart of a 26-year-old Austrian monk named Joseph Moore, far up in the Alpine mountains, where love of music seems to be nature's gift to every child, is nestled in the little village of Orbendorf. On Christmas in 1818, just 193 years ago, Joseph Moore sat thinking of the Lord and the Savior of the world, and in answer to the knock on his door, he went to the home of the town's charcoal maker, whose wife was giving birth to their child. And when he returned home, he couldn't sleep. The memory of that evening kept going in his mind, and the blessing of the child and the still night outside of his heart kept him thinking. And so he penned the feelings of his heart and called the village school Francis teacher, who was Francis Gerber, and to write the tune. Francis Gerber trudged home through the snow that night with the words and the music blending in its mind, much like the Beethoven experienced. And as the villagers gathered in the little gray mountain church that Christmas Moore and Gerber sang the new song with 12 of the carolers. But the next day the song was forgotten. No one dreamed that it would one day sweep the world. No one dreamed that the genius had burned for a few hours in two simple men who would never be heard from again. The next spring, when the organ was being repaired, the repairman took it out of the closet. And it was not until 1824, 24 years after it was sung and composed, it had not been heard from since then. During the rushing Christmas season, won't you pause to contemplate the worship of Him who was the baby that silent night, holy night, and give Him the gift which He longs for most, yourself, your love, and your service. Heavenly Father, now may your grace descend and be with each one of us. May we realize what that birth means to every one of us. And more than that, may we reach out and may we come to the cross and learn to love you more and make you more important a part of our life. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.